Thank you all. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go to the first chapter of Luke. Luke in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start there in verse 5. I'm going to look at the life of Zacharias this morning and his role on the stage in this story we know as the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus Christ. And as you're turning your pages there, let me just share with you a little story as a way of introduction. Years ago, in a church in Austria, a young pastor had planned his Christmas Eve service. But before Christmas Eve came, all the music and all the planning that he'd planned for his congregation, he was told would not be possible because his organist came to him and said, the organ's broken and it can't be repaired before Christmas Eve. So all that service and all that music that young pastor had planned and envisioned for worshiping the living God on that Christmas Eve service wouldn't be sung, it wouldn't be heard. It was going to be, we know it as a silent night. This was very discouraging to the young pastor, and he was a bit despondent. So he decided, I'm going to go out and call on a family in the church who had been expecting a child. And so he traveled out there in the winter weather in Austria, and he happened upon the home just as the wife gave birth. He was a part of all of that happened in the house, and afterward, as he walked home, he was struck with how similar the scene he had just experienced must have been to the events of the night Jesus was born. And as he walked, he began to compose a song in his head to capture the emotion and the mystery surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. But he remembered the plight of that church organ. So he arrived and back to the church, and he sat down and he wrote some very simple lyrics so that the congregation would be able to sing them accompanied by only a guitar. And then he took the song to his church organist and said, could you create a tune for the lyrics so that this could be sung at our Christmas Eve service? And the words that he wrote go like this. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. This hymn is really a standard for the season. We can't turn on a Christmas station, or go to a church and not hear this song. But it was a song that was born in the silence of a broken organ and in the quiet reflection on the birth of a child. So this morning we're going to look at another combination of both silence and song that's found in the life of a man named Zacharias. If you would, stand with me. And I've asked a couple of guys to read. We're going to read from verses 5 to verse 25. Larry's going to read the first half of that and Tim the second. So if you would, Larry, read for us the Word of God.
In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God and in the appointed order of his division, according to the customs of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitudes of the people were in prayer outside the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing in the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb.
And he will turn many from the children of the Israel, the Lord their God. He will also go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make them ready, a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias was said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you, to bring to you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people."
Thank you both. Let's pray. Father God, we are privileged to open this book and to read from it, to learn of it. And Lord God, we enter into this Christmas narrative, this story of the birth of Jesus, and all the interactions that you had with people, different people, throughout the Christmas story, just compelling evidence for your grace and your mercy, that you would conceive of such a plan of salvation that would include the birth of your Son, that you would execute such a plan, and you would use frail and faulty people in the process of getting your plan accomplished. And I thank you for that. As we just think about Zacharias and his life, Lord God, may we think of our own as well, that which you would teach us through him today as we reflect on the birth of your Holy Son. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated if you would. So this is a very cool story. When Luke begins to describe the birth of Christ, he backs up a little bit and says, well, if we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, we need to talk about John the Baptist. And you need to know how the birth of John the Baptist came about. And it came about through a godly, righteous priest who was married to a godly, righteous woman who was also of the tribe of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, of the priestly line. And we are told there in chapter 1 there in verse 6 that they were both righteous in the sight of God. They were both walking blameless in all of the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. Which is quite a statement for two people in the Bible to say, here is God's perspective on this couple. And so we know that they both served God faithfully, and yet we're also told in verse 7 that they were childless and they were advanced in years. And for us, a lot of the significance of that statement is lost until we understand a Jewish mindset. To be without a child would be to be without a descendant who would someday inherit the promise of the land that God made through Abraham. And so, rightly so, because God said as a punishment for an Israelite who sinned, he said, "I'll cut you off." And what he meant by that was, "I'll cut off your descendants, and there will be no inheritance for you in the land when I fulfill the promise that I made to Abraham." So in the Jewish mindset, to come to an advanced age in life and have no child was viewed as a punishment from God. And God sets both statements a verse apart. One, he says, here's a couple who are righteous and fulfilling the commandments in my sight. I'm pleased with them. That's my perspective on them, but here they are. They're childless. So God's going to deal with that through the priest, Zacharias, and his wife, Elizabeth. So we got to go in our mind's eye. We got to go back to the temple in Jerusalem. The temple that was built, that Herod had remodeled, that was this exquisite temple with the courts around the holy place and the holy of holies and the most holy place. And all the things that we know of that were around that temple, the storehouses, the court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the court of the Jews. The altar where the sacrifices were offered outside of the tabernacle or the temple. And then there was the work that was done inside of the temple on a daily basis. 1 Chronicles chapter 26 outlines 24 divisions of priests. And by Zacharias' day, each division served in the temple twice a year for a week on each occasion. So Zacharias' division of priests was up to work in the temple for that week. And so Zacharias travels to Jerusalem. He goes to perform his priestly duties according to the call of that division of priests. And so what you'll read is that there were so many priests in Zacharias' day that there were not enough duties for them all. So even when Zacharias' division appeared in Jerusalem, they would cast lots to see who would perform each function according to the law of Moses. And as we read, Zacharias was chosen by lot to offer the sacrifice of incense in the most holy place. And that offering of incense was regarded as literally a once-in-a-lifetime job. If a priest was chosen to offer the incense in the most holy place, as Zacharias was, it was something that the priest was allowed to do once in his lifetime. And he couldn't be chosen for that again. And some priests were never chosen to serve in that capacity. So this, we would say, is like literally a once-in-a-lifetime experience for Zacharias. So talk a little bit about the incense. So the incense would be something that he carried in to the altar, and he would put it on the altar. And if you were to go into the tabernacle, you would walk in and you would face the veil that housed or closed off the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and God resided. And you would walk in, and off to your right would be the golden table with the 12 loaves of showbread that were replaced daily. On your left would be the menorah, the light that was trimmed and continually burned before the living God as a memorial. That would be on your left. And before you would be an altar, a small altar with fire on it, and you would offer the incense on that fire, pour it on there. The smoke would billow out the top of the temple. So here Zacharias is in this sanctuary. Let me add to that a little bit more, because that incense was a representation or a symbol of the prayers of the people rising to the throne of God. That was the symbolic significance of that offering of incense. So Zacharias would take his censer, he'd have his incense, there would be several priests who would go in, and they'd all enter into the most holy place there. And you can imagine, just as it would be for you or I, here they are, they're drawing closer to the very presence of God. There would be a solemnness and a silence about their actions. They would know their duties. They would have been prepared to serve according to the law of Moses, each priest knowing what their role was and what they were to do. And they would enter in, and they would tend to the things in the sanctuary. And then eventually, one by one, the priests would withdraw, having completed their tasks, and they would leave Zacharias there alone before the altar with his incense. So we find Zacharias there, Now, he's in this most holy place. It's called the most holy place. He's right in front of the curtain, and on the other side of that curtain is the very presence of God, of which most men had never seen, and a lot of priests never saw. So Zacharias is standing there, and here you can imagine hearing the murmur of the people outside who were gathered around, filling the temple court, offering prayers before God. He would hear the murmuring of the praying voices. He would be here in this most holy place. He'd be looking around at that which God had instructed to be built. And all of it would tend to raise your thoughts towards God. All of it would tend to make you think about what you were about to do, and to offer your heart's ambition and desire and confess your trust to the living God along with those of the people. And so you have this singular man, advanced in years, who had been chosen to do this once-in-a-lifetime task. And he's in that most holy place reflecting on his heart's desire before the living God, and outside, here the people prayed and waited to see the smoke rise from the temple. Suddenly, here off to, it says to the right is an angel. There's an angel standing. Zacharias now isn't alone in here. Here's a visible presence. And I want you just to note this about the angel's appearance. He isn't seen in the act of coming, but was suddenly made visible standing by the altar, as if he'd been stationed there before. And what may have happened is that he didn't even come, but he was there. Only what changed was Zacharias' eyes were open so that he could see him. This angel has a message for this man who was chosen by lot to stand with that incense burner in his hand. The angel announced, one, Zacharias, your prayers have been heard. You're going to have a son, you and Elizabeth. He tells him several things about his son. One, that this son's going to be a joy and a delight to him. What a great thing to hear. What a great thing to be reminded of as a parent, even in this season with young children, who at times when we think about them, we don't always see them as a joy and a delight. But here the angel tells Zacharias, you and Elizabeth, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be a joy to you, a delight. He would be great in the sight of the Lord, the angel said. He would take no wine or strong drink. This son is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, the angel tells Zacharias. This son is going to turn many of the children of Israel back towards the Lord, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah that had been long awaited and promised. This would be the boy who would grow to ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's quite a message. And you can imagine, you don't even have to imagine, because the text says when Zacharias saw the angel, he was gripped with fear. So here's an elderly man holding an incense before the altar of God, and he sees this mighty angel, and he hears what he says. And his response in verse 10, am I right? No, 18, I think. Verse 18, how do I know that what you say is for certain? Now stop and think about it. God has been silent for 4 centuries. This ritual has been happening in the temple area for centuries. And God breaks into human history for the first time in 4 centuries, and the first guy that he speaks to doesn't believe him. He doesn't believe the message that he gives. It would be laughable if it wasn't so sad. That this man would not would choose to not believe the word that God gave to him. In the midst of his unbelief, Zacharias responds to the angel and says, wait a minute, I'm old, my wife is old, babies just aren't born to people like me, to people like us. And so God pronounces in verses 19 and 20, he says, I am Gabriel, I have left the presence of God, I have been sent here with a message specifically to deliver to you, Zacharias, and guess what? Because of your unbelief now, you are not going to be able to speak until this child is born. You will not be able to speak. You're going to be mute. If you want to look at it this way, in the terms of preschoolers, Gabriel gave Zacharias the ultimate timeout. He said, you're going to set it out for a while, Zacharias, until your son is born because you refuse to believe the message that God gave to you. It was the ultimate quiet time for this guy. And you know what? Meanwhile, outside of the temple, here all these people are praying. And they're outside, they're realizing that no smoke has risen. And they're beginning to wonder, what is this guy doing in this most holy place? They noted the delay of time from what they were accustomed to in that service or that ritual. And then suddenly in verse 21, says the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. Verse 22, but when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision. Zacharias comes out. Here the priests are, the people are, there's these bewildered looks. What took you so long? And here's a guy who can't explain what just happened. And when you look there, you actually find the first biblical game of charades ever played by a guy who couldn't speak, because it says he kept giving signs, right? And you can imagine him out here in front of the people doing this and trying to, sounds like, it was an angel, trying to communicate what had just happened to him, unable to because of his unbelief. Zacharias finishes his service, and the service of his division, he returns home. He returns home, and imagine this too. He goes home unable to communicate to Elizabeth what he had saw verbally. Unable to speak. And he remained that way until his son was born. But in those intervening months, Zacharias contemplated what God was doing. And while it's true the inability to speak was due to his lack of faith, before you judge the old man too harshly, I would just say put yourself in his sandals and ask how much of what you heard would you have believed. In silence, Zacharias recognized a very valuable truth, that when God speaks, we do well to listen and believe. To listen and believe. Have you ever thought of silence as a gift? It is a gift. And it's a gift that's often left unopened. The hymn that we'll sing some point in time through the course of our holiday season, the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, speaks to the role of silence in our relationship with Christ. One portion of the song reads like this: how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear can hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Turn over, if you will, in the same chapter and go out to about verse 67, because you know what? Zacharias did not stay silent forever. Following the birth of his son's name was John, and you read the story, in order for him to be named John, Zacharias had to take something and write down, no, his name is John. They had a different name for him, and he said, no, this is what the angel told me. He'd come to a solid faith in that time of silence. And when his son was born, his lips were loose, and what poured forth were praises to God. Look at beginning of verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Those are Zacharias' words. Zacharias begins in verse 68 praising God, and the reason for his praise, he says, is God has visited his people. God has accomplished the redemption for them that had been promised. See, during that silence, Zacharias' unbelief had turned into a very solid faith. As he spoke of his son's ministry there at the last of what he says in verse 76 and 7, he says, this child will be called the prophet of the Most High, and he will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Zacharias had thought about this, had come to understand what God had promised and what he was going to do through the son that he promised to he and his wife. You know, suddenly the value of silence can become a little clearer for us. If we would but be still before God, we would not only desire to praise him for what he has done in our lives, but also our unbelief can be transformed into a very solid faith. So I just want to challenge you this morning from the life of Zacharias and all that God was going to do and did through him in preparation for the birth of his son. And I want to ask you this, what has God done for you? What has God done for you? Has he granted to you his salvation? Has he given you stability? Has he given you a hope for the future? What has God done for you? And then, in keeping with Zacharias, what would happen if we sat still for a few moments? What would happen if we sat in silence to ponder the gift of Jesus Christ that was given for our salvation? For some, it may be the most silence we hear through the week. For others, it may be the continuation of a conversation between you and God. But perhaps you're like Zacharias, that in that time of silence, that which you doubt, that which you are praying for, God can speak to your heart. Perhaps God has been wanting to get your attention. Maybe he has been wanting to turn you a different direction. And a time of silence is what is needed for you to hear his voice. Is he trying to capture your attention so that he can reveal himself to you in a new, unique way? I just want to close this morning by taking a moment to be silent, so that our unbelief, our deepest prayers can be lifted to God, and our unbelief can become solid faith. Let us follow the pattern that was laid down for us in the life of Zacharias. Let us be still. Let us meditate on all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Let's listen for God to speak to us in the silence that follows. And then let us close by singing forth in song praise to our risen King. Father, as we contemplate that sole person, that singular entity standing before that altar and receiving the message that was given to him, Lord, we just stand in awe of you because of the grace that is involved in that relationship, that you, God, would take a man who, though he loved you, when he heard that message, he just couldn't comprehend it. He couldn't believe it. And his unbelief, it showed. And yet, Lord, you used him anyway. What a tremendous story of grace. Lord God, we smile at the way that you solidified Zacharias' faith, that you gave him much time to contemplate without being able to speak. But then, Lord God, you loosed his lips that he might pour forth that praise from that position of no longer doubting, but from that position of solid faith in you. Lord, that's the cry of my heart this morning. That you would remove those things where I doubt, where I read your word and I don't want to believe you or I'm unwilling to believe you. Pray that you would turn that unbelief into solid faith. That I would not only hear you, but I would believe you, and I would act accordingly. Father, hear the cry of our hearts in our silence. Speak to us through your word and your spirit as we stand before you. And allow us to praise you as we finish our time together this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.